my mom is because she's caring and thinks of others before herself.
One reason why I love my mom is because she likes to snuggle me forever and ever. I love you, Mom.
I love my mom because she gives me fun treats. I love you, Mom.
My mom is great and it'll make me better dinner, and I love her.
My mom always taught me the way to have true joy is to think of Jesus first, others second, and yourself last.
We can always find something to laugh about or just have a good time with.
Mom, I love you because you're funny and you love me and you like my crafts.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you.
Happy Mother's Day. I love you, Mom.
Happy Mother's Day. I love you, Mom.
I love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Mama.
Happy Mother's Day.
I love Mom.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to my mom, to my mother-in-law, and to the mother of my children, to my wife. Happy Mother's Day to everyone listening. Miss you guys a ton. Hey, so as we get going today, we're gonna do two things. We're gonna set aside two things. First thing is we're gonna set aside any talk of COVID for right now. Just put it behind us for the next half an hour. We're also gonna set aside our sermon series. We're in the midst of a sermon series right now called Better Together, when we're looking at how the church is better when we are together. We're gonna take a break from that, and today it's just a one shot, one message, focusing on moms. In fact, we're gonna look at one specific mom in the Bible. And this woman is so unique. She's only one of two people of whose faith Jesus openly admires. And R.C. Sproul, that famous Presbyterian pastor, he said this woman is one of the most remarkable women. He said this is one of the most remarkable people in all the Bible. And in fact, he even calls her Exhibit A of what it means to be a Christian. So I'm excited to learn from her today, and I'm excited to look at the person that she leans on. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna turn to Matthew chapter 15, jump down to verse 21. We're gonna read through verse 28. As you're turning there, here's just a little context. Jesus has just spent an extended time performing miracles. He's just come off a debate with a bunch of religious leaders, and we find Jesus on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. This is where we're gonna pick up. So let's read. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, this is a very controversial passage because as we read it, it appears that Jesus is ignoring this woman, that he's insensitive, and at face value, it appears that he actually insults her. But is there something going on deeper than what we just read at the surface level? Let's pray and we'll find out. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you, our Father, on this Mother's Day. And as our church family takes time to honor the moms and the grandmoms and the spiritual moms, we ask that you would bless these women. Lift them up and bless them by your powerful right hand. And as we look at this specific Canaanite mother, help us to know you better as we learn from her example and as we discover what Jesus is truly doing in this passage, so that we might know him more fully. We ask that you would do this by the truth of your word and by the power of your spirit. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so in today's message, we're gonna have two main headings. First part is gonna be called, "What's a Mother to Do?" We're gonna look at this woman and we're gonna learn from her, and then we're gonna turn our attention to Jesus and we're gonna see what we can expect Jesus to do. All right, so I have four children. And as they're now getting to be a little bit older, one of the things I'm noticing is that they will never remember how much crap they've put me and my wife through. And it got me thinking, I don't remember how much crap I put my mom through. And I'm willing to bet that you don't remember how much crap you've put your mom through. So here's what I'd say. No matter what you're planning to do for your mom today, it's not enough. So do something more for her today. And just like the old saying goes, just when a mom thinks her work is done, she becomes a grandmom. So make sure you bless your grandmoms today. So what's a mother to do? Let's go back to verse 21 and we'll read and we'll continue. And Jesus went away from there, from the Sea of Galilee, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this would have been about a 30-mile trek as the crow flies. But what's important to note about this is that this is the first time and the only time that is recorded of Jesus leaving Israel and venturing into Gentile territory, to non-Jewish country. Back then, this land was called Phoenicia, but today it's called Lebanon. In fact, this same story is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark's account, he calls this woman the Syrophoenician woman because Phoenicia borders with Syria, just as Lebanon borders with Syria today. But that's not how Matthew, that's not what Matthew calls her. Let's read it again, see what how Matthew describes her. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region. He refers to her as a Canaanite. He's giving her the name of Israel's ancient enemy, the Canaanites. Matthew is making something very clear here, and it's very critical for how this story is going to unfold. This woman is not just a Gentile. She's not someone who's just not a Jewish person. This woman is an enemy of the Jews. And this is how Matthew sets up the story, and it's key for what's happening. So let's continue on verse 22 and 23. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. This poor woman comes running up to Jesus, begging him for help. He basically gives her the cold shoulder. She continues after him. The disciples get frustrated and they're like, Jesus, can you send this woman away? But she keeps going after Jesus. What's a mother to do? Well, the first thing this mother shows us is this, is that a godly mother doesn't stop bringing her children to Jesus. What seems like an initial rejection only increases this woman's desperation. She wasn't going to take no for an answer where her kids are concerned. Do you know a mom like that? Are you a mom like that? See, we live in the age of the nuns. It's a popular term. Most people understand that I'm not talking about N-U-N nuns, but N-O-N-E nuns. Those group of people that when you ask them, are you a Christian? Are you a Buddhist? Are you a Muslim? Are you atheist? Are you agnostic? Their response is going to be, none. And of those nuns, some of those nuns have godly mothers. And those godly mothers have watched their children never embrace the Christian faith or sometimes openly reject it. And so what's a mother to do? What's a mother to do? Even in the face of their rejection or what seems like God's inaction, a godly mother never stops bringing her children to Jesus in prayer. So moms and grandmoms, don't stop bringing your kids to Jesus in prayer, whether they are 5, 25, or 55. And just a quick shout out to my mother-in-law, a mom of 7 and a grandmother of 27, I think. Honestly, I stopped counting after 25. And now she's got great-grandkids. My mother-in-law hasn't stopped praying for her family. So you don't stop praying for yours. But here we have this desperate Canaanite mom pleading with Jesus, and he seemingly ignores her. In fact, the Bible says he did not answer her a word. This seems so unlike the compassionate, the kind, and the generous Jesus that we see elsewhere in Scripture. But we have to remember this is the same Jesus that was never a slave to the moment. He was always in control. Jesus never misspoke. Everything he said was intentional and just what he meant to say. So what's happening here? Jesus, he's not playing around with this woman. He is letting something very powerful build through this exchange. He's letting the tension escalate, and he's given this woman to demonstrate how true her faith in him actually is. See, they were traveling exorcists at this time. She could have moved on from Jesus and gone to somebody else to try and find healing for her daughter, but she doesn't. She keeps going after Jesus, even when it seems like Jesus, even painfully, is giving her a chance to show her faith. She does not stop. Why? Because a godly mother doesn't stop bringing her kids to Jesus. And so let's read what Jesus does with her persistent faith as we read verses 24 and 27. And Jesus answered, he's speaking to his disciples here. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The other night, my wife Tiffany and I, we were watching this YouTube video of this Muslim street debater. There's this Muslim dude, and he would go out in the street and he would engage in debates with people. And he comes across this Christian woman. And this woman, she's not a biblical scholar, she's not a theologian, she's not a pastor, she's just a lady who loves Jesus. And they start having this exchange. And at one point in their conversation, they get to the very important doctrine of the Christianity that we believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. And this is important for what Christians believe, because the fact that Jesus was sinless makes him the pure and perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so they're talking about this, and this Muslim guy says to this woman, oh, you think Jesus was sinless? Wouldn't you say it's a sin to call someone a dog? And this woman is like, what are you talking about? And this guy says, look in your Bible, look in the Gospel of Matthew. He calls a woman a dog. Wouldn't you say that's a sin? And I turn to my wife and I'm like, oh, I'm preaching on that very same passage. And so let me try to answer this guy. Of not just was Jesus insulting her, but was Jesus actually committing a sin in this exchange? So many, you gotta hear me on this, so many arguments that critique and criticize God and the Bible lack the context from which those arguments are drawn. Jesus is intentionally letting the tension build here. Matthew starts by calling this woman an enemy of the people of Israel. Jesus plays into this by declaring that he's only called to the people of Israel. The wedge and the divide that is so clearly being drawn between Jesus and this woman is profound. It appears that there's no way to bridge the cultural gap between this woman's people and Jesus' people, and between her and Jesus' missional calling. The tension is already so high. And so what does Jesus do? Well, classic Jesus move. He furthers the tension. Listen to what he says. She cries, Lord, help me, and he answers, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, there is one thing that all men know. You don't make fun of somebody's mom. You call my mom a dog, and it's not going to go well for you, Sarah. I don't care if I'm a pastor. We just don't do that. So what is Jesus doing here? What in the world is happening? Follow me and try to understand the gravity of the situation here. There is historical and cultural animosity that Jesus is using to his advantage for this story. In just about any culture, but especially first century Jewish culture, to call someone a dog was an extremely offensive insult. Wild dogs were seen as a scourge and a nuisance, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. When we look at the Greek language, it's hard to kind of bring this out in English, but what's happening here is Jesus isn't using the word for that wild dog. He's using the diminutive form of that word, so it comes with the nuance of little dogs, what we would call pets. And this is further clarified because Jesus is contrasting the little children and the little dogs that are still under the master's house. Well, again, what we might call pets. But don't forget, earlier Jesus calls and refers to Israel as lost sheep. Now, I work with sheep, and anyone who works with sheep knows exactly how dumb those animals are. But I'm not trying to skirt around the issue here, so let me say it clearly. In this exchange, Jesus is comparing the people of Israel to children, and her people, the Gentiles, to pets. But he's not calling her or her people mangy mutts. He's utilizing a cultural tension to emphasize this truth, that her faith and his glory will transcend above cultural divisions. And so this must be put in context. Nowhere else do we see Jesus say this. This isn't a common notion or a prevailing attitude that Jesus has towards Gentiles. Nowhere else do we see Jesus use this terminology. This is specific for this conversation to highlight this very important point, that faith and God's goodness rise above societal and worldly systems. And yet, at the moment, when it seems like Jesus' cultural insensitivities and cultural intolerance are at their boiling point with this mother, listen to how this woman responds. She doesn't respond by saying, "How dare you? I come to you for help. My daughter's in pain, and this is how you treat me, you racist misogynist." No, no, no. Rather than getting on her high horse, she humbles herself. And so this is the second thing that we learn. A godly mother humbles herself for the sake of her children. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That is humility. And that is why R.C. Sproul calls this woman Exhibit A of what it means to be a Christian. Yes, Jesus came first for the Jews, but the gospel call was always meant to go out into the world. Israel, even from the Old Testament, Israel was meant to be a light unto the world. Jesus calls his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations because Jesus came to save the world. And in doing so, to break cultural divisions, to heal historical animosity, to turn prejudice into compassion, to turn hate into kindness. But this was always meant to be done under the banner of the beautiful name of Jesus. This is why Paul, the apostle, he later writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so this Canaanite woman teaches us that a godly mother humbles herself for the sake of her children. This woman, this mother, was willing to be the object of a tense, awkward, and controversial moment because she wanted Jesus to save her child. There is no more bold faith than in the one who demonstrates true humility. And that's exactly what this woman does. And with her humble statement, listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." So the third thing this woman shows us is that a godly mother will be noticed by Jesus. It doesn't matter a woman's history, culture, language, age, or race. A godly mother who humbles herself and brings her children to Jesus will be noticed by him. Again, this is one of only two times that Jesus openly admires a person's faith. He never does this for the disciples. Her faith is persistent. Her faith is humble. Her faith is desperate. Her faith is in Jesus. So moms, please remember this. You can't save your kids. Only Jesus can. So what's a mother to do? Well, what you can do is keep bringing your kids to Jesus in prayer. What you can do is show the world that humility is better than pride. And what you can do is demonstrate a faith that Christ admires. And so that's what this mother does. But what can we expect Jesus to do? A couple things for us all to see, not just moms. First, we can expect Jesus to see our struggles even when he seems silent. And second, we can expect Jesus to use our faith even for his glory. So first, we can expect Jesus to see our struggles even when he seems silent. For me, the hardest part of this story is not hearing Jesus compare the Gentiles to dogs. The hardest part for me in this story is seeing this desperate mother plead with Jesus on her daughter's behalf, only to have Jesus respond like this, as the Bible says, "But he did not answer her a word." It's hard enough to see the struggles in this world. It's hard enough to see our children get sick. How much more to have God remain silent? This passage shows us that even as the tension of our lives build and build, and when God seems so silent and so distant, he's actually right there in that very moment. When it seems like God is holding his tongue, he's actually holding those who hold on to Jesus. Faith is belief in the unseen, but faith is also belief in the silence. Song came out fairly recently, sung by Zach Williams and Dolly Parton. It's called "There Was Jesus." I want to read you a couple lines from that song. "In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus." We can expect Jesus to see our struggles because he's right there beside us, even when he seems silent. The second thing is that we can expect Jesus to use our faith even for his glory. One thing we all love about the spring is that the grass gets greener, that the colorful flowers pop out, that we get to plant our gardens. But one thing I particularly love about the spring is thunderstorms. I love the weather. And the thing about the weather is that I personally can do nothing to add to it or to change it. I can just experience it. A force that controls and shapes our planet, the weather is a phenomenal and a powerful force, and I am powerless against it. I have nothing I can offer it. And as the weather shapes and controls the planet, so God's glory shapes and controls something as infinite as the universe and something as intimate as our daily personal lives. We can add nothing to it. We can add nothing to God's glory, but we can be a part of displaying it. God himself is the highest good, and his glory is the manifestation of that. To display God's glory is to point people to that which is true good, which is ultimate joy, that which is perfect holiness and everlasting peace. Moms, you can show us this through your faith. And for the rest of us, we can find this in the beautiful name of Jesus. So have faith in him, in the struggles and in the silence. Have faith in him and watch him use it for his glory. And just like we sang at the beginning, there is nothing higher or greater than God's glory and the beautiful name of Jesus. So bless you on this day. Go in his grace and his peace and enjoy the day. Happy Mother's Day. Make sure you call your mom today. Amen.